Good afternoon, everyone. For those of you that do not know, my name is Scott Crowe, and I'm the director of the Oklahoma Department of Corrections. Today, the Oklahoma Department of Corrections carried out the court-ordered sentence of Bigler J. Stouffer II, who was convicted of first-degree murder. Stouffer was served his last meal on December 8, 2021 at 6:59 p.m. The execution process began at 10:01 a.m. this morning. Stouffer was declared unconscious at 10:06 a.m. Stouffer was pronounced deceased at 10:16 a.m. I recognize today's events impact many people on many levels, especially the Reeves and Stouffer's families. As the director of the Oklahoma Department of Corrections, I'm required to carry out the order of the court, which we did. The agency done so today with professionalism, respect for the process, and the dignity of all that was involved. Questions?
If you just raise your hand if you have a question, and we'll call on you. And please hold your question until you've been recognized, please.
Sean Murphy with AP. I'm just curious, your name, sir. You were in the execution chamber and read the death certificate.
Justin Ferris, I'm Chief of Operations.
Thanks, Justin.
Did Stouffer have any last words? I'm sorry, I should have raised my hand.
I can't see him. Jessica?
Yeah.
And Jessica, go ahead.
His only last words was he asked the Lord for forgiveness for those that were involved.
Oh, I saw an article that said, I hope they forgive them, meaning the people who were administering the punishment, I believe.
That it was to that effect, yes.
Last time you described...
Nolan, go ahead.
Sir, I'm Nolan Plank in Oklahoma. Last time you described the execution as without complication. Is that the way it went today?
Yes, sir. No complications today.
We have any other questions for the director?
Director Crowe, do you know why you're not releasing documents on your lethal injection drugs?
That's a matter of litigation, and you have to refer to the Attorney General's office.
Any more questions?
That's it. Thank you for your attendance here today.
Thank you, Director. Thank you.
My name is Rodney Thompson, and today we witnessed the law of the land carried out on behalf of my cousin, Linda Reeves, who was born Linda Thompson. The Thompson family, along with her sister Dana Wheat and her family, would like to extend our deepest gratitude to Governor Stitt, Attorney General O'Connor, and his prosecution staff under the direction of Deputy Attorney General Jennifer Miller, along with Assistant Attorney Generals Josh Finelli and Ashley Willis, for their willingness to carry justice through as set forth by numerous courts and 24 jurors. We'd also like to extend our thanks to all the prosecutors and investigators who have steadfastly worked this case over the many years since that fateful day. The dedication of these public servants after almost 37 years of effort to see truth prevail through the various falsehoods and smoke screens that surfaced is both commendable and a tribute to justice done. We're also thankful for the efforts of Karen Cunningham, victim specialist of the Attorney General's office, for her efforts and interactions on our family's behalf during this difficult process. Linda's sister, Dana, and her family can finally get on with their lives without fear. We're saddened that her father, my uncle, and those in our families who have died since this heinous act were not able to see this justice come to fruition. However, Dana's children, who never had the opportunity to know their Aunt Linda, one of whom was born just 6 weeks after this murder, can now take part in freeing their parents from the bondage of this case, which has consumed their lives all these years. The Evans family also suffered this crime when Doug Evans, Linda's boyfriend, was shot execution style. Doug survived the event and placed Christmas trees on Linda's grave every year thereafter, knowing it was her favorite season. Doug's passing at an early age was due in part to the life-threatening wounds he received that fateful day. We pray the Evans family, who has also lived in fear all these years, fear of this man ever since, can now find peace. Although long in coming, justice has prevailed. Thank you.
So our five media witnesses this morning, Sean Murphy from the Associated Press, Dylan Richards from KOCO5, Dylan Goforth from The Frontier, Sawyer Bussey from KOC6 in Tulsa, and Adrian O'Hanlon from the McAllister News Capital. We're going to bring them up one at a time and take any questions from the group that was here, stayed here during in the media room. So we'll go ahead and start with Sean. You want to come up and take a few questions, and then we'll go down the line.
This is Sean from Associated Press.
Yeah, Sean Murphy with the Associated Press. The only thing that I would know was the exact last words of Mr. Stouffer were, "My request is that my father forgive them. Thank you." you know, you heard the timeline from the director, so there wasn't, I would say that the what was different about this execution, there was a spiritual advisor to Mr. Stouffer was present in the execution chamber. After he made his last words, they cut off the microphone, but Mr. Stouffer continued to speak and laugh with his pastor briefly before the execution began. The consciousness check was, the doctor came in at about 10:06, did a sternum rub, there was no reaction. He was declared unconscious at 10:07, and then I noticed that his breathing appeared to continue with the chest movements until became shallower at about 10:09, and doctor came in at 10:15, checked for a heartbeat, pulse, and he was declared dead at 10:16. So. Question?
Yeah. Was there any vomiting or convulsions?
No vomiting, no erratic movements or anything like that. Just, you could see his chest moving as he appeared to breathe. That's about it.
Did it start at 10:01?
I got it starting right at 10, or the curtain raised at 10, and the execution began at 10:01.
So they started the first drop at that point?
Well, I really couldn't tell exactly when the drug came through. I was looking at the line and I couldn't tell. So I don't know when the exact moment was that the drug came through.
Sean, was his spiritual advisor, did he have his hands on him as he had on him? Or?
A couple of times. He definitely had his hand on his foot at one point. He had a ball cap that he had and put it on his body at one point.
What kind of ball cap?
It was just like a white ball cap that I guess he had in his hand.
The spiritual advisor put the ball cap on?
Kind of put it on his like lower torso. Or, so he did also read some scripture at about 10:12. He had a Bible.
He had a Bible with him?
Yeah.
Was it Mr. Potts or Reverend Potts? Or
I believe so, but I don't know Mr. Potts. But yeah.
Dale Lewis with the Examiner Enterprise. Sean, how many executions have you witnessed? And can you compare this one to the one you and I saw of John Grant on October the 28th?
Well, John Grant, I use the term convulse. He made some violent jerking motions, and also he vomited quite extensively.
You didn't see that one on this?
No, he did not appear to do either of those things.
And how many executions have you witnessed?
I believe 15, and four with this midazolam, and Yeah, this was similar to when they used the previous drug combination, I thought.
Thank you. You asked the gentleman, Mr. Ferris, what his name was. Or what did he do exactly?
Well, he read the sentence of death in the chamber, and then he also was in the chamber the whole time.
Okay, thank you.
Anything else?
Thank you, Sean.
Thanks.
My name is Sawyer Vesey. I'm a reporter over at KOTV in Tulsa. 10:01 is when I wrote down that the execution started. His last words were, my request is that my father forgive them, thank you. That's when the mic went off. The pastor had a Bible in the room, in the execution chamber, and placed it over Stouffer's legs. Whoever's mic this is falling over. There you go. The pastor placed a Bible over Stouffer's legs and said something that made Stouffer start laughing. And then the mic cut out again. Stouffer was in a position to where he couldn't look at the pastor, who was like on his side or by his feet. He moved around a little bit, so he stayed looking at the ceiling the entire time. About 10:03 I had is when his eyes closed. And you could see his breathing start to change. There were no signs of an intense struggle. The breathing was more, you know, just in his stomach and his diaphragm area. And you can tell that the rhythm starts changing. The pastor kept speaking over him. Another man came into the room to shake him, to make sure that he was unconscious. The mic comes back on. The pastor steps to the side at 10:07. That's when the inmate was announced unconscious. The pastor came back over Stouffer and kept speaking over him. And you could see Stouffer's diaphragm, the breathing started changing again. It came to a stop. I wrote by 10:09 was the last movement I saw. The pastor moved to Stouffer's feet, started reading his Bible over Stouffer. At 10:13, I wrote that I could see a color change in Stouffer's face. 10:14, the pastor stepped back. Another man comes into the room to check the pulse. He checks his Stouffer's eyes. And that's when the director of the Oklahoma Department of Corrections comes in, announces the time of death at 10:16, and the curtain closed. Any questions?
Did he actually lay the Bible on his legs?
Yes.
It wasn't over it, he laid it on his legs,
yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
I'm Dylan Goforth with the Frontier. I don't know how much really there is left to say. I noticed, looking at his breathing, like everyone said, his breathing, he was very conscious the first, I'd say, 3 minutes. Like I said, he couldn't necessarily see the pastor, but he could hear him. He was responding to him. By 10:03, his eyes were closed. He was breathing very, very deeply at that point. There were no signs of a struggle. They had him strapped in pretty tight, it seemed, in his chest. He was breathing very deep. I was counting in between the breaths. His eyes were closed at this point. His mouth was open. He was breathing every 3 seconds. They did the consciousness check at 10:06. He's still breathing. They came and, they grabbed the straps and shook him. Then that person left. By 10:07, he was breathing still very deep, but it had slowed to about every 4 seconds. It was not quite as deep as it had been before. By 10:09, he was no longer breathing. His mouth may have been moving. It was hard to tell. It looked like maybe the corner of his mouth. I noticed when he started taking the very deep breaths, he sort of puffed some breath out, it seemed. His mouth, the corner of his mouth moved a little bit. But still at that point, there were no signs of a struggle at all. By 10:12, he was completely still. The pastor was still speaking to him. They came, the doctor or physician or whoever it was, an older male, they were wearing sort of like a gator, kind of a blue mask with only their eyes visible, came in and, checked his eyes, checked his breathing, checked his pulse, and that person left at 10:16 and Crow entered and pronounced it over at 10:16. And they pulled us out of there a little bit after that.
Dylan, I understand that on his request, you interviewed Mr. Stover yesterday by phone.
Mm-hmm.
What was his thoughts?
I was curious, the same thing. He told me that he reiterated kind of the same story that he's told the whole time, that he was innocent, that he had shot Doug Evans in self-defense, and that Linda Reeves was dead when he had arrived at the house that day. But he mainly talked about being sort of at peace. You know, I asked him how he felt about, we were about exactly 24 hours out from the execution. He said he was at peace with it, and I asked him, I was curious how he felt about, and if he had heard about how John Grant died and what he went through during his execution. And he told me that he wasn't concerned about any type of pain or that he may or may not go through an execution. He did complain about the execution protocol, but not about the drugs or what, that process was like. He complained a good deal about the isolation and the length of time that he said he'd been isolated 30 or 35 days out, I think, ahead of the execution. He did talk a lot about that. That was more of his complaint. But he said, as far as his death, he said he was at peace with it. He felt like if he couldn't prove his innocence while he was alive, that his attorneys would prove it after he was gone. I said that he was at peace. I asked him if I wanted to know if he felt, if he was dismayed when the governor denied his clemency. The pardon parole board recommended he receive clemency, and he said that he thought life without parole in prison would have been worse than death, and so that he was pleased that the governor had denied his clemency recommendation, and that basically he was at peace and was ready to go, and that's his final statement of the day was pretty short and sweet. And generally said the same thing.
Was it a reference to his heavenly father? Did you take that?
That's how I took it. Was essentially telling God that to forgive, or that he forgave everyone involved in the process. That's how I understood it.
Did he say anything about that yesterday when you talked?
He talked a good deal about the first thing he said to me. I asked him I've got some questions for you, obviously, but what do you want to talk about? And he said first thing he said was he wanted to talk about his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he did talk about. Witnessing, I think he said at one point he had witnessed to all 113 men who had been executed since he'd been on death row, and I asked him how that went, was that successful, and he said that some of the men had been, had conversed with him about that stuff and had talked to him about that topic, but the majority hadn't been that interested in it. And so that relationship, with God did come up a good deal in that conversation. He talked about that a lot. Anything else?
I'm Dylan with KOCO5. I don't have anything to add besides what the other witnesses said. I would have the same account that they had. I didn't observe any complications of any kind, and I would note that Mr. Laird, the attorney, was in the room. I know there was a dispute about whether he would be allowed in the room. So I have nothing really to add. Thanks.
Adrian O'Hanlon, editor at McAllister News Capital. We've gone over the timeline. Seemed to go without complication. Any questions?
Okay, the time is now 11:01 a.m., and it's our intention to get back to normal prison operations as soon as we can. We understand that you'll have some noon shots to do. We feel that you're going to have enough time to be outside of the gate by 11:30. And if you need a little bit more time, that let us know. But we'd like you to do your noon shot outside the gate then, so we can return to operations.
Hey, the family member who spoke, his name was Rodney Thompson.
Yes, actually, I have a couple of copies here of Mr. Thompson's statement with his name spelled. And I don't know if I have enough for everybody, but you're welcome to take a picture with your phone or something. So. Let's move these over to the bar, and that way, if anybody needs to share them, you can.